It's an old song right here, but it's a good one. It just talks about God created things in the right way, and the world come along and kind of messing things up. That's the truth. But God's got a plan, and we're going to be with him. But he says until then, we should be out there telling folks about Jesus. We should be sharing Christ. So we're going to sing Until Then. And after this, come and share with us from the Word, sir. Tell this world just cannot stand for the things God created in their beauty. They are now being destroyed by mortal man. Oh, but God is gonna raise him up a nation in him and do his perfect will. My friend, I feel the time is drawing nearer when we shall see our Savior as he is. Oh, but until then, I'll lift the name of Jesus. Until then, I'll lead his lost sheep to the fold. Oh, I'll tell the world Jesus lives, he still saves, and he still heals, and you still can find sweet refuge for your soul. Now I'm gonna move to my new mansion. It's custom built by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And when we gather round the throne with our Savior, we'll sing a song the angels cannot sing. But until then, I'll lift the name of Jesus. Until then, I'll lead his lost sheep to the fold. Oh, I'll tell the world Jesus lives, he still saves, and he still heals, and you still can find sweet refuge for your soul. And you still can find sweet refuge for your soul. And you still can find sweet refuge for your soul.
This morning we are in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 once again. Isaiah chapter 40. I must say, when I was asked to preach for these 4 weeks in a row, Isaiah 40 came to mind because I wanted to study it out. And I found some things there that I wanted to present. A very fascinating thing happened along the way. And that is that as much as I thought, man, this church or any church could benefit from these words, this message that God is laying out, I found that He specifically designed at least this portion of Scripture for me and reminded me of some things that I will touch on, hopefully not to diminish our time with the Lord by any means. Certainly the message is not about me. When we look at the verses that we have before us today, we need to consider that they are transitions. These words are transitional, and I know this is probably so elementary that you're saying, duh, this is your sign. But the verses before us are transitional from what we've looked at so far, verses 1 through 11, and they connect us with the conclusion of the chapter. Like I said, duh, we know that. But they stand alone on their own to do something very powerful in the hearts of all listeners. I'm going to ask you to call upon yourself in your disciplines for just a moment as we read the verses that are before us. We have several verses to read. So follow along with me in verses 12 through 26. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are as counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when He shall also bow on them, and they will wither. And He will blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings on their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of His might, and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you open up the eyes of our hearts to see who you are at this time. We pray that these verses reveal your character and set aright all notions, set aright our minds, set aright our worship, set aright our lack of love. Help us to understand these in connection with what has gone on before, and help us to transition to that which is to follow. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The Lord does something very unique here. As you see, what we had before was very didactic, I guess if we could say it that way. They were very instructional. But what we have here is a picture by form of questions that are given to us about God and about who He is. I was challenged very early on to preach the Word and only the Word, to use as very little as possible any of my own thoughts and creativeness to present a message that could be skewed. And yet, within all of us is that temptation to make God bigger than He is, or to make the Word itself say more than it says. I would like to have studied, on one hand, speaking very foolishly, from all the sales tactics out there in the world where I could present God in such a fashion that you just could not resist. I wish I had a more booming voice so that I could just shake the daylights out of your chest so that the heart palpitations alone would just arrest you and cause your attention to focus on the Word. I wish I had a more magnetic personality where I could just draw people in to my experiences and to what I know. I wish I had degrees from such schools that you would just go, ah, well, that's just great. But then again, I'm reminded of Paul. Paul had all of that, and yet he wanted to preach the simple truths of the Word of God. It's very challenging to step back and let the Word of God speak for itself without having to tweak it and add to it. You see, in conjunction with what we have here, my mind raced to the idea of idolatry. And just like I spoke to you last week, that's where we were that led to this captivity at this time. The nation of Israel had become a very idolatrous people. They had forsaken their God. They had crafted all sorts of gods. As you recall from the prophets, they said, "You have as many gods as you have cities." Woo! That's a bunch, wouldn't you say? But very early on in the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20, you can go and read that to yourself, the Lord instructed the nation of Israel not to carve any image, not to create anything, fashion anything that represented God to any degree. Have no other gods before you, and don't create something that you're going to say represents me. And that has often intrigued me, because, you know, I've got that inquisitive mind that says, why can't I carve something? Why can't I use my imagination to give a representation of what God is to me? Do you know the answer? The answer lies in the fact that nothing I give will ever speak to the perfection of God. As great as my imagination is, or shall we say, let's gather a whole panel of well-thinking, particular-sided brain people who have this fanciful imagination where they could paint, or where they could carve, or where they could construct something that would make everybody go, man, that speaks volumes about God. It cannot give the whole picture, And as great as man puts his own efforts in it, to some degree, it is a distortion and a lie. How dare I or you lie about God? And thus we are to cut to the chase and let God be God. We are to cut to the chase and let God tell us who He is. It's not up to us to sit in a fanciful circle and say, well, what do you think about God? And what do you think about God? And everybody could just throw in their 2 cents worth and we would have a beautiful picture of God. It's not going to happen if it's not founded on the Word of God. And that is precisely what God begins to do in this short portion of Scripture for us this morning. He exposes His character so that we see God and God alone, and we have to say that He is not comparable to any other God, not by imagination or anything else. God tells us not to take His name in vain. And of course, all of us have that GD word in mind, right? There's so much more than taking God's name in vain than just speaking that stupidity. You see, God's name and your name and my name is an identity. When you call upon somebody's name, something is in your mind about their identity. And so for us to take the name of God in vain is to diminish in any regards the identity of who God is in the minds of everybody else. Say, well, what you mentioned at the very front end of this, that how this spoke to you. Well, I have trouble separating God, what I know of God through His Word, and the Word of God itself. I can't segregate those. That's too fine of hair for me to segregate. And so as God has placed upon my heart and called me unto the preaching ministry, I also have to be mindful that I treat His Word with the same respect that I would treat Him in person. So what's all that got to do with anything? It has this to do with everything that this is speaking about. I must not take things out of context so that I present a false picture of what God says and thus give a false identity to who He is. And I'll say this one other statement and I'll get off of me and get back to the context here. For all of us who are teaching and in teaching positions, remember the words of James that those who teach are under a greater scrutiny, a greater condemnation, a greater judgment. Say, well, I'm so fearful that I'm not going to teach at all. No, just have a reverential fear to say, I want to give it and give it right. I don't want to misrepresent what God says in His Word. And so, with that in mind, I'll move on. What do we have in the first few verses here? What was God trying to communicate to us? And I'll just give this to you in the points that I made, and then we'll look at 2 specific verses. One is that we have a preachment. And much like one of the songs that we sang this morning, the preachment of John the Baptist is our preachment. And that is that we need to prepare the way of the Lord. And people need to prepare the way of the Lord. Make the way of the Lord such that He can speak to our hearts and to our minds, and He can arrest with us and address with us what needs to be dealt with. Second was our preparation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We also considered our predicament. We also considered our praise and, of course, our peace. but two specific verses that I want us to look at as an introduction to these verses. One is verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And here's the why. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then drop on down to verse number 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. These particular verses that we read, the lengthy verses, verses 12 through verse 26, these identify and address these particular verses for our understanding. First verse, verse 5. The Lord has spoken. So if at any point in all that has been said through these verses up through verse 5, we could say, how can I count on what God has said? How can I trust Him? How do I know that it's valid? How do I know that it's trustworthy? How can I depend on it? How can I make it a part of who I am and my belief system? Here's your answer. Look who God is. Can God keep His Word? I'm blown away. And I know it's so minute, you probably have thought this same thought. The Almighty God who created everything that we see and don't see. Loved me. Selected me. Preached to me. Converted me. Saved me. And you. And with that in mind, it blows my mind. That's the God we serve. That's the God we know. That's the God of the book. That's the God, hopefully, of you. Not just as God, but called us in to be His children. Called us in to be part of His family. Called us in to be a full representation of who He is. Folks, we're created in the image of God. And some of us have taken that in actuality in our presentation from the very fact that we are now God people. He saved our souls. He made us His children. And secondly, in verse number 11, we go from the idea or the understanding that He will feed His flock. And He, as a shepherd, will take us in. And we see the tenderness. We see the love that is there. And then immediately, we have verse 12 and forward. So if we had, once again, my words, this fanciful idea of what a shepherd is, and not that we would be wrong in our understanding of a shepherd, but what kind of shepherd do we have? Do you know? Verse 12. One that is so enormous that He is a creator and there is no comparability of what we might think to this kind of shepherd, this kind of God. Who else could we find that could measure things out like He has done here? He measured the waters. We find that He put it in the hollow of His hand. You ever tried to capture water? I mean, you reach down and you're going to get a sip of water and you cup your hand and somebody distracts you just for a moment and you go back and it's already seeped through, right? Because you can only hold so much. I tell you what, when I'm thirsty, that's not enough. But no matter how much I think I can hold, look what the Lord can hold in the enormity, in His power, in the very sheer greatness of God. We find here that in the hollow of His hand, He measures out water. And not only that, by the
span of his hand, he measured out other things. And not only that, but he can measure out the dust, and he weighed the mountains, and he put it on his scale. What's the biggest scale you've ever seen? And I don't mean your weight, okay? You ever seen one of those scales these 18-wheelers drive up on, and they can tell in just a flash of a moment that you're X number of pounds overweight? And I'm like, wow, that's a pretty amazing scale. We ain't seen nothing in comparison to our God, who could take and measure a whole mountain. And if so be that he wanted us to know, he could tell us how big that mountain was according to the scale. Not only so, but who directed the Spirit of God and been his counselor. You know, when God decided he was going to make things, we read early on in the book of Genesis that he said, let us make make man in our image. And we take that to mean that we're speaking of the Godhead, right? But it's not like he called me and you to be architects and to be counselors and to give him some kind of instruction. Well, I think this and I think that. We would have messed it up a long time ago. Who's been his counselor? And so we see that perfection of who he is and him being the author, the architect, everything that we could imagine in regards to creation. It was by his greatness, his mind, his mindset that he created all. Who's taught him? Who was before him that said, you know, I've been down this path before, and you can improve on things if you would make man kind of like this. You'd make this over here kind of like that. You would make mosquitoes, and you'd make skunks, and all of us wonder why in the world you did that. But he did it perfectly. I sat at camp one time, church camp, and an older preacher said, what do you think that skunk is doing? And my response is, exactly what God wants it to do. That's all I know. That's all I know. I don't know why he created it. Someday he might tell me. Till then, we'll go to verse 15. Behold the nations. The nations are as a drop in a bucket to his power, to his lordship, to everything about who God is. They're just like putting a drop in a bucket. It's not... We talk about that straw that broke the camel's back. Okay, so if I'm carrying a bucket of nations, okay, so I got my bucket of nations. What's one more?
A drop.
Incidental. No weight at all for God. No struggle for God at all. They are but incidental. They are but nothing, as he says here. They are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. Verse 17. And so this rhetorical question is asked in verse 18, and I think it's one that needs to be addressed. Otherwise, God would not have asked it. He says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? You have anything great in your possession? Anything valuable in your possession? You probably do. You probably have a something, whether it was passed down, somebody made it for you. Maybe you labored a lot of time on it yourself, and you had this little gee-dunk or this little trinket or this little whatnot on the shelf, and it's valuable to you. Maybe you're the only one that could do such a thing. Maybe you spent great money buying something and thus it became valuable to you. Whether it's something new or something old, it became valuable unto you. But the greatest that we can possess, in what comparison, whether it is something tangible or a notion that we have in our mind, how comparable is that to the likeness of God? You know, we're going to start a new school. right over here somewhere. We're going to get everybody together. Let's just get everybody together in this room. And we say, you know what? We need something in regards to our new school that represents us. So what's going to be our mascot? What are we going to call ourselves? And somebody will say, well, I think we ought to be a bee, or I think we ought to be a wasp. And somebody says, oh, I think we need to create something that's neither anything that we've ever seen before. So we cobble up this imagination of something. Folks, God's not that way. We haven't been called into the room, so to speak, to give some kind of imagination of who He is and what He does. It's challenging for me when I've done funerals in the past, and even when I go to funerals now and I hear people talk all this swelling information of stuff that's supposed to be words of comfort. And they're not grounded in the Word of God with the words that they say. Now, I don't mean to step on any toes here. We're just talking, as they say. Just talking. I don't know who's up in heaven looking down. I don't. Do you see that in your Bible? Has God revealed to you that your loved ones are in heaven looking down on this mess that we call earth? And I could go on and on, but anyway, I won't. We'll leave that alone. I'll move forward. To whom then will you liken God? And so the best we can do are these objects. We're going to craft something out of gold. We're going to craft something out of silver. We're going to craft something out of wood. And we're going to give attributes to it. And we're going to say, that is our God. Kind of like Aaron did. Crafted that golden calf and said, these be the gods that led you out of Egypt. What a slap unto God. And I believe that what we have in verses 18 through 20 is, you might say, is somewhat satire in the sense that it points out the very things that this nation had been doing, at least in the past. Do you not see how foolish it is, God would say? Do you not see how stupid you have become that you've made all these other things gods and some kind of representation of God? And so he asked in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the very beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He who sits above it all, the one who is supreme, the one who is sovereign in all things. And so we ought to be arrested at heart when we let anything, any concept, any notion get in the way of who God is supposed to be. Let God paint who God is. He spread them out like a tent to dwell in, and He brings princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth useless. As we were talking in Sunday school this morning, there were two lessons. You recall those two lessons that Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to learn. You need to learn that God wants a personal relationship. He walks among men. Lesson number one. And the second thing you need to know is He's the one who puts men in any power whatsoever for His honor and glory. And so He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges useless, especially when they go astray in their representation of who He is and what He has done. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your cotton-picking eyes. Oh, I put that in there. Don't be foolish.
Quit looking across the gaze at other people. Quit looking at other things. But look up, lift up, consider greatness.
And of course, as we look at this, we would think about the stars. And he gives us that right here, doesn't he? No, just as he told Israel, hey, you know, if you could count those stars up there, or if you could count all this sand or measure this sand, you know, that would be how many you would consider as descendants. And I don't think there's a one of us that shouldn't spend at least one moment in our life, maybe many, looking up. Not only looking up into the heavens and looking at the stars, but also looking up in the sense of considering God. I hope that is a regular notion for all of us, is to look up and to see God. And when we look up to see God, the words of God are what are supposed to direct our hearts about who He is. Not that I would just gaze up and wonder and come up with nonsense. Folks, that's what these people had done. That's what led them into captivity. That's what led them into bondage. And folks, anytime we diminish God, it is leading our hearts into a bondage. Because we will come up with the same conclusion, we'll deal with that next week, that these Israelites did at this time. Because things will not work out according to the dictates of our preconceived ideas of who God is. Do you remember the movie Rudy? I know that dates me a little bit. In the movie Rudy, there was this one statement that was made by a priest, and I'm not necessarily condoning the movie or condemning it. It's just a statement that was made in the movie. There's one episode where this priest makes a comment that he's learned one thing in his ministry, and that is that there is a God, and He's not it. Remember that? He learned that there is a God, and He's not it. Now, the conclusion he drew from that is, I'm going to do things my way. Now, that's a bad idea, so don't go too far with what I said. But if there's anything that we need to learn and know and experience, it's that there is a God, and we are not it. We are not He. We are not God, and there is no other like God. God be God, and let God blow our minds. We have a few experiences through the Bible of different ones that had experiences with God. You remember Moses? Moses got to experience the hinder part of God so much so that his face would shine. We see different ones like John, who they fall down in the very presence of God when they see these wonderful things of heaven. It just overwhelms them. We need to be overwhelmed by God. And we need God to arrest our hearts with the facts of His character. I can make God be whatever I want Him to be. But it's much better if God is who God is on His own. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Lift up your eyes to on high and see who created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Now, I know we see falling stars all the time, especially in the wintertime. But I guess very much like the sparrow, not one falls that he doesn't know about. Not one single star melts itself shooting across the sky that God doesn't know about. And I guess to some degree He even orchestrated that. Maybe for us little peons here on earth go, wow, that's cool. I don't know. But it does what he wants it to do. Not only did he create all these things, but according to the book of Colossians, by this all these things consist, or they're still whirling around and doing what they do. They're still in orbit. I find that pretty amazing, don't you? And as we look at these verses, you're saying, well, what in the world am I supposed to do with all of that? Well, very much like Nebuchadnezzar that we learned about in Sunday school, right? We had one named Job. Remember Job? Finally, all those friends heckled him to the point where he wanted to lash back at them. And he waxed eloquent about what he was going to tell God. You remember that? You can go read this for yourself. It's over in Job chapter 40 and 41. And God spoke to Job and he laid it out and he says, where were you when? Now was it Lee Greenwood that sings, where were you when the world stopped spinning? And Job heard, where were you when the world started spinning? You know, where were you? Kind of thing. And do you remember Job's reaction when God got through giving him a tongue lashing? I think it's a good time for me to take my hand and put it over my mouth and say no more. I'm through speaking now. And God said, no. No, you stand up and be a man. That's what you want to be. You want to be the man. Stand up and be a man and tell me what's really on your mind. I think I'll take my hand, I'll put it across my mouth, and I'll quit speaking now. That's what the enormity of God and His character should do for all of us. I know the Bible speaks of Abraham being the friend of God. But Abraham being the friend of God did not mean that Abraham could just go willy-nilly unto God and talk to him any way he wanted to. I know the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, but it did not mean that David could go to him like his best bud, put his arm around him, and think that, hey, we just be chums here and I can talk to you any way I want to. The enormity of God and the character of God ought to set a stage of who I am in regards to who He is. And if you learn nothing else from this passage, learn that. That's what God wants to accomplish with the nation of Israel through the mouth and pen of Isaiah at this time. You need to know who you're dealing with. You need to know who God is. You need to know how great He is. In regards to the fact that the Lord said these things, the Lord has spoken. And the Lord wants to be your shepherd. With those two things in mind, you talk about a perplexity. On one hand, God is so enormous, and yet He would come into my world and say, no, you come into mine. God would come into the province of my thoughts and the province of my heart, and He would say, you need to come into mine. You had this kind of life, but I think you need this kind of life. You spent enough time being in debauchery and being a rebel and being in unrighteousness. You need to be more like me. What a God. And what a God that is so awesome, but He wants to be a father to me, to you. God, who is a creator of all things that has gone awry, gone astray, messed up, as we say. He wants a tender, personal relationship with you. But is that not what message we had previously? Is that not what he said in the first 11 verses? Very precisely, exact, you know. On one hand, he said, now here's the good news. And he said, and here's why you need the good news. Because you're grass. You're like grass. That's why you need the good news. On the other hand, we don't need to belabor the bad news. Oh, man, I can't do anything. I'm so... Yeah, you are, but thank be unto God that he empowers us. That I can be like him. That I can be more like Christ, and he can conform me into the image of Christ on this miraculous journey of life. The Bible says that every knee will bow. And I've for a long time I had this notion that of this God who grabs me with these two hands and he just forces me down to my knees. Oh man, he can beat you. Maybe we shouldn't look at it so much of him pushing us down in the dirt, per se. But when we see the throne of God, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, you won't. Well, I'm going to ask God a lot of questions. Probably not without raising your hand. No, maybe by the sheer presence of who God is with both the saved as well as the unsaved, every knee will have to confess with the tongue. Man will confess, that is God. That is the one I believed in. Or in some cases, the one I should have believed in. You know, I think we should take the psalmist very true to his word, and that is, kiss the king, lest he be angry. Bow the knee now so you're not forced to later. Bow the knee now in this life so that you bow in perfect submission later. Yes, you are my God and you are my Savior. Not you could have been if I had only. Hold your place and turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I don't know what your notions of God have been. I don't know how much fictitiousness you have allowed to enter into your thoughts by others, whether willingly or unwillingly. I don't know. But if you know, if you do know that you have diminished God in your thoughts and in your heart, these verses are for you. If you have become despondent to God and to who God is for the children of God, these verses are for you. If you have ever thought your life is in such shambles and such a mess, whether plagued and poured upon you or by the orchestration of your own doing, you need to know how big your God is to clean up the mess. You need to know that the Creator of the universe can deal with your problem.
And if you've ever had the notion, I know God said He would never abandon me, but I just feel like He's never around, these verses are for you. If you've ever thought God is powerless and helpless, and thus you too are helpless and powerless in your life, these verses are for you. You see, I haven't said it. You probably already figured this out. The same messages that we have unto salvation are the same messages that deliver comfort for us today. It's the same Bible. It's the same words from God. Well, I know, but we got to find that one magical verse. We need to let God be God. And when God is God, you talk about setting all things in the right order. The biggest problems I have are minuscule when I see God as God. Whether they are emotional problems, whether they're financial problems, whether they're spiritual problems, whether they're familial problems, whatever these problems are, God is God. And look at that character. Look at that ability. Who do I think I am to question whether or not God can do what only God can do? The ability of God to keep His word includes tenderly caring for His children. We see a people here that had come to a point that they said, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. And the only thing that can be worse is step two. If God doesn't care, I don't have to either. If God doesn't love me, I can divorce Him. If God won't, I. May God lead us all to the concluding verses in Isaiah 55. God, I need You. And God, I magnify You by turning my sin over to You to pardon. This morning, as you see these words and you see the size of God and you see the scope of God, you see the character of God, does it do anything to your heart? Does it do anything about what you proclaim about God? Whether out there in the public, by your imagination and by fanciful thinking, or by the obscurity of the Word of God, when you present it in such a way that may be a little bit dishonest? I'm just saying people are typical to be people, okay? And we all have had these situations in life, every one of us, where we struggle and where God is not big enough. God is not majestic enough. He's not glorious enough. May God change our mind this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that You do exactly with Your Word what You intend to do. And Lord, as much as this feeble preacher would love to present You bigger than life, bigger than anything else, help me to even recognize that I must let You be who You are. And in many cases, just let Your Word speak for itself. I can't beat a dead horse, and I can't beat more out of this than what You intended, Lord. You intended to arrest our hearts and minds. You intended to deal with us in such a tender way that we would know Your seriousness and Your ability to keep Your word, to keep Your promises. Lord, You want to be that kind of shepherd to us. You want to wrap us up in Your bosom tenderly and lovingly. And You have every
ability to do it. And Lord, as we repent, may we find that you do just that even now. That you pull us in tight. You pull us in close. You whisper in the ear that small, quiet, still voice is speaking to our hearts as we are reminded of your word. We're reminded of your character. We're reminded of all the promises and your ability to keep them. Lord, help us to understand these verses as transitional, but standing alone on their own merit, that you alone are God. For all the fictitious things that we put in front of you, all the things that we cobble in our mind, for all the times that we diminish the identity of who you are, we pray and present to you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you're with these people at this time, dealing with their hearts and their minds. And certainly, Lord, if there is one that has not come to know you, they've never trusted you as their Savior. They've never looked to the redemption power of Jesus Christ. They've never turned their heart over. We pray that they'll see the enormity of who you are now. They'll bow the knee now before they're forced to later on. Be with us through this time of invitation. Accompany our hearts through your Spirit. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we sing, do you need to respond to the preaching of God's Word?
Stand, please. Stand. Hymn 500.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you, Brother Kevin, for being with us today. Look forward to next week. Thank you all for being here. Hope you have a good afternoon. Keep praying for East End Baptist Church and what God's doing here. Let's sing our blessing and we'll be dismissed.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious to you, Lord.